Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless God's holy name. I happened to see a movie this past week that I hadn't seen in years. Some of you may remember it if you're old enough, or if you like old movies, or if you like to lounge around on Saturday afternoon and watch what's on those stations that a lot of people don't watch. But it was called A Mad, 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 Mad World. Some of you may remember that movie. It was really an absurd movie, but the plot of the movie was basically that there was this gangster named Smiler Grogan, who was played by Jimmy Durante, and he had stolen $350,000 and buried it somewhere near the Mexican border. And at the beginning of the movie, he crashes his car, and as the car is over the edge of the cliff, down in the trees, and it's evident that he's dying, passerbys who saw the accident stop. And as he is dying, he tells them, knowing he was going to die, that he had buried $350,000 somewhere near the Mexican border under the Big W. And you can imagine how that one sentence from that man turned the world upside down for those five folks who had been there. And it really did turn their world into a mad, 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 mad world, as the rest of the movie is just these absurd antics as these people are trying to do all they can to get to this town near the Mexican border first in order to find the $350,000. Well, you could say, last week even, Jesus turned the disciples' world and, in some ways, our world upside down with the declaration that he was going to go to Jerusalem, where he would be handed over to the religious leaders and would be crucified, and on the third day he would rise again. If you remember from last week, that's not what they were expecting a Messiah to say. In fact, it was so shocking to them that Peter pulled Jesus off to the side, remember this, and told Jesus he was basically wrong, and that he needed to stop talking all that gibberish and nonsense because they had a good thing going, and he needed to just hush up. Well, that didn't go over so well with Jesus, and Jesus continued by turning their world upside down even more by saying, not only am I going on the way to Jerusalem, but you are traveling this same road with me, and unless you are willing to deny yourself and pick up your cross and follow me, then you aren't understanding what I am saying. And that brings us to today's text, where Jesus yet again continues to turn the world upside down. Here are those poor disciples again. And again, here they are hearing Jesus foretell for the second time in the Gospel of Mark his coming death and resurrection. This time it wasn't just Peter who showed his lack of understanding. And this time it wasn't a head-on rebuttal about the type of Messiah Jesus was trying to tell them he was going to be. This time they responded in two ways. First, they responded in silence. What Jesus was saying to them was so outside of their understanding, so outside of their expectations, that they did not have an answer for him. They could not even grasp the idea of the long-awaited Messiah, the one who was going to restore Israel, being one who would not sit on the throne in Jerusalem, driving out the Romans and reestablishing David's kingdom, but that he would be one who would suffer and die. They continued to show their lack of understanding by, after hearing Jesus twice tell about his coming death, and after having heard Jesus say that people needed to pick up their cross and deny themselves in order to follow him, they still showed they didn't get it by arguing about which one of them was the greatest. I like the part in here where the disciples are shown to be incredibly human, not only by not understanding what Jesus was saying. Anybody else ever had that problem? Right? But also by showing that they were afraid to ask. Now, maybe they were afraid Jesus would scold them for being so thick-headed. But have you ever been in a place where you've heard something in Scripture and you're afraid to ask what it means? You're afraid to ask a follow-up question because it's easier to just take it at face value. It's easier in many ways to just live in ignorance. Right? Someone said ignorance is bliss. Sometimes with the teachings of Jesus, that's not a bad tack to take, because the more questions you ask, the more difficult you find out what Jesus might really be calling us to be as Christians. I mean, even by today's standards, you and I oftentimes stay silent because we are afraid to ask what Jesus really meant. I think we often don't want to ask what Jesus really meant because we are afraid of what he might say when we hear Luke 18:22, where Jesus told the rich young man, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you own and give it to the poor." I think sometimes we're afraid to ask what Jesus really might have meant when we look in Luke 14:26, and he says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Now, I don't know about you, but when I encounter verses like that, I usually try to accept the easy answer. Well, Jesus was only talking to the rich man because money was his hang-up. Or Jesus was only talking to those who were putting their families ahead of him. I made an observation a long time ago, and again, this may just apply to me, but it's amazing how when I accept an easy answer to one of the hard teachings of Jesus, it's amazing how the answer I come up with never applies to me. Right? It always is somebody else's commandment to follow. It's always Jesus talking to somebody else, not to me. And so I know I feel a little how the disciples felt, not wanting to ask Jesus what he might be really getting at. And maybe some of you have been in that situation in your life as well. And so Jesus is there teaching this incredibly hard idea to his disciples, raising the stakes on what it means to follow him, and they can do nothing but stay silent and show just how much they lack understanding by even doing the opposite of what Jesus said. Not denying themselves, but arguing about who was going to be the greatest. And so what did Jesus do? Right, he put his arm around him and said, "It's okay, you guys will get it eventually." No, Jesus does something even more shocking. For he takes a child, puts his arm around him or her, and says, "Whoever welcomes one of these children in my name welcomes me." Now, you might not find that shocking, but I think the disciples did. We might not find that in today's day and age for Jesus to put his arm around a child and say, "Whoever welcomes this child welcomes me." Because we all know that we need to care for children. We are all abhorred by pedophiles and child abusers. We all get a pit in our stomach when we see children halfway around the world on TV starving of malnutrition. But the point Jesus was making here is not that we are to care for our children. I think oftentimes us preachers miss the point because it is easier to stand up here when dealing with this passage and say, "Be good to our kids. Treat our kids well. Kids are our future. Jesus loves the little children." Sometimes we may use Jesus' object lesson here to talk about the need for childlike faith, the need to trust Jesus like this child does. And that preaches well, because it implies that we don't necessarily need to grow in faith or to be stretched by this example of what Jesus did. And yet it was shocking to the disciples for Jesus to take this child and say, "If you welcome this child, you welcome me, and not only me, but the one who sent me." Because you see, children were viewed different than we view them today. Children today are a treasure, well, at least most of the time. There are those times where we sometimes question that, right? And it doesn't stop when they turn 18, or as my daughter just did, 21. I'm sure my mom still questions whether I'm really a treasure or not. I keep reminding her that I am. Thank you for laughing so easily. But in Jesus' day, children were nobody. They were not just the last But they were truly the least. They were adults in waiting, yes, but until that time that they could contribute to society, they were a burden. In a society where subsistence living was the norm, where I shared with you before, some experts believe as many as 95% of people in the Middle East in Jesus' day lived a subsistence lifestyle. They lived from hand to mouth. There were no pantries where they had extra food to store. There were no grocery stores to go and purchase things with the money they had in their checking account. They worked to eat. And a family was simply another mouth, or a child was simply another mouth to feed. Another mouth to feed that could do nothing to contribute to feeding the rest of the family. You see, I think what Jesus was saying by putting his arm around that child is that in God's kingdom, not only will the first be last and the last first, but that it is through the least of these that God makes himself known, that God comes to us. He was talking to a group of people who had just been arguing about who was going to be chairperson of the cabinet when Jesus became king. And he puts his arm around this little one and says, "You won't find me in the boardroom or in the throne room. You're going to find me in the nobodies, in the least of these." The disciples show they're still not very bright when just in the next chapter in 10:13, they are seen rebuking people who are bringing their kids to Jesus for a blessing. And we wonder, how can they be so stupid? And yet sometimes we struggle too with what Jesus is telling us. We struggle too with the idea of denying ourselves and willingly picking up a cross. Jesus was trying to communicate that and shape our understanding not only of his messiahship as one who came to give himself for all, to become in many ways the least, but that in his kingdom it was the nobodies of the world who were really important. I was wondering as I wrote this sermon who Jesus might have put his arm around today in that same situation in order to make the same point. And I don't think it would have been a child. We care too much for our children. I wonder if it might have been an illegal Mexican immigrant on social assistance. Maybe it would have been a Muslim terrorist, a transgender teen, that awkward person in town that no one wants to get near because, let's just face it, everybody thinks they're weird. Or maybe that person that's all crippled up and hunched over and deformed that we don't really quite know how to act around. I'm not sure who Jesus would have put his arm around today. But I do know that he's telling us in a world where ambition is a virtue, where having the right connections and being friends with people in high places and the important peoples in our churches and our communities and in our lives, Jesus is saying, be careful because you can ambition yourself right out of my kingdom. There's something freeing, however, about Jesus' teaching here. Harry Adams, a professor emeritus at Yale Divinity School, talked about the freedom of Jesus saying it's the least that matter because we don't have to worry if we're nobodies. Because even if we are, there's still a place for us in God's kingdom. We still matter in God's economy, in God's way of seeing things. These thoughts are hard to fathom, but they don't really surprise us. I shared the reading from James this morning as well because James does a good job of setting up the contrast between Jesus' way, what he was teaching, what he was saying, and the ways of the world. God's kingdom seems so contrary to everything we understand, to everything we see being lived out and acted out in this world, that it's hard for us sometimes to grasp, how is that possible? How is this going to work? Can this really make a difference? If it's God, tell him I'm busy. But James sets up the contrast with this world's way of thinking with what he calls wisdom from above. Worldly wisdom encourages selfish ambition and getting ahead and wondering who is the greatest, where heavenly wisdom embraces humility. Heavenly wisdom is a wisdom that James says is pure and peaceful. It's gentle and obedient. It's filled with mercy and good actions. It's fair and genuine. Jesus putting his arm around a child wouldn't be very radical for us today. But those thoughts, those ideas, are still just as radical today as they were when Jesus was speaking with his disciples all those years ago. In Mark, three times Jesus foretells his death and resurrection. All three times the disciples act like blithering idiots and don't get it. But it's interesting that the last story Mark puts before the first proclamation and the story he puts after the last one are stories of Jesus healing blind people. Because it was obvious that the disciples in this section of Mark were blind to what Jesus was really about, to what God's kingdom was really about. And it's easy for us to be blind to those same things. The good thing is Jesus didn't throw in the towel after one strike, after two strikes, even after three strikes. You know I love baseball. In baseball, you're out after three. But Jesus stood with the disciples just like he stands with us, trying little by little to open our eyes and to take away our blindness to what God's kingdom is really all about. And so let's pray today that maybe in this day, as we hear Jesus say those words once again, as we hear Jesus call us to see him in the very least that this world has to offer, that our eyes might be opened just a little bit more, and we might come to a little bit clearer understanding of what Jesus was telling us. And then let us imagine, what would the world be like? What would this church be like? What would our lives be like if our eyes continued to open and we continue to see more and more clearly? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.